Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You'll find that if you want to stand and get one final stretch in before the snooze, feel free. I know it's Wednesday and it's almost 7 o'clock, I think. It's cold. Tomorrow starts early. 2020 has been a long 2 years. 2022 is going to be better. Hey, good things are happening. On a federal level anyway, two different federal judges have now struck down the president's mandate for medical personnel to get the vaccine. It doesn't matter about the state level because the governors can do what they want still until that's challenged. But the president's mandate has been struck down again. And currently, the Supreme Court started hearing today Missouri's case, I believe it is, trying to ban abortions after 15 weeks. It's a direct challenge to Roe v. Wade. And I understand how lucrative of a business it is, and that's exactly why it's still in place. But they have been twisting it and conniving that law since 72, trying to justify a lot of things. Just keep things in prayer. Our nation needs a lot of help, and it's not going to be found just in the politics at all. But it'd be nice to see some leaders and some judges that are in place in power to make some righteous decisions for a change. But we're going to look at a different judge tonight, different priest, different king, the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured in this man Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 says this: "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And I'll stop there in just those 17 verses, although we don't need all 17 tonight, because it just gives us a good reading about who Melchizedek was. And we're just going to look at the first couple of verses, primarily verse number 2 tonight, and finish up where we left off whatever week it was. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. We pray you bless it as we've now opened it. You take these few thoughts, but mostly verses on paper, and just apply them to our hearts tonight that we can take them home and study them over and apply them to our lives. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Until a couple hours ago, there was nothing really on paper other than Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 2. And it's, I don't know if it's writer's cramp or something similar, those that write, but you sit down to write or to study, and it's either working or it's not. And it's just been a whirlwind, of course, for everybody, but especially the last 3 days of trying to move and get stuff settled and downsized and minimalized, etc. So I do apologize that most of what is on paper, I apologize in case I need to, because I'm hoping it makes more sense when it comes out than it does to me looking at it in the black and white. There's just some thoughts and some supporting verses. Without going through all the details here of Melchizedek, who I would argue is a Christophany, or an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that set to the side, I want to focus on verse number 2 because it gives us two titles. These are titles that are also the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that, also king of Salem, which is king of peace. It's very, to me, intriguing but important words in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured by or referred to as the king of righteousness, and after that, the king of peace. He's one and the same, but Paul's trying to convince these early believers he's a package deal. We're going to look at the relationships again tonight, like we are in 1 John, about us and God, us and ourselves, and us and others. But everything in this Christian life must be based upon righteousness and peace. He is the king of righteousness, and after that, he is the king of peace. You say, what are you talking about? The Jews had known a level of righteousness all of their lives. Self-righteousness. They had grown up studying and learning the law. I couldn't name you a sector of people today that know their books or Bibles better than the Jews knew their books. They conformed to a ritualistic lifestyle of self-righteousness according to the law. They hadn't known peace without or within themselves. Because true peace is always married to true righteousness. The word righteousness simply means purity of heart. Another definition is active obedience of Christ. Another definition, all in the same category in 1828 Webster's, is conformity of heart and life to the divine law of God. True righteousness is not an external conforming to anything. It begins in the heart, in the mind of a believer, conforming, being renewed in the inner man, renewed in the mind to the divine laws of God. That is always demonstrable or demonstrated externally. They were used to just having the outside look a certain way, a self-applied or self-achieved righteousness, and that comes with a lack of true peace. Oh, there might be ups and downs, highs and lows, but no peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that settles upon a dark and heavy soul that you say, I can't understand the peace that I have, but this is of God. That peace is always coupled with righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness, and after that, the King of peace. Romans 14 says this, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So Paul's teaching then that the two go together, righteousness or purity of heart and life, and peace with God. And they were a people like we have people today in our land that, well, I want the God of peace. And I want the God that can perform. And I want the God that can assuage my fears and my worries, and a God that can bring stability in that sound mind that 1 Timothy talks about, while this world, like their world, wanted nothing to do with the King of righteousness. They say, well, Jesus came to bring peace. He is the Prince of Peace after all. That's not what he said. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. We're going to look at this in our relationships to God, ourselves, and others, but nowhere in the scriptures are we called to be peacekeepers. And for most of us, it's how we grew up, or it's how we think that we would do or say anything, or refrain from doing or saying anything just to keep the peace in our relationships. Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace, I came to bring a sword. Because my children are not to be peacekeepers, they're to be peacemakers. And sometimes to make peace, they must first be war made. Not hostile, not unkind or uncouth, but I must separate and declare war from anything that would threaten my peace with God. Anything that would be ungodly and unrighteous and have a negative impact on my peace with God and peace with myself, there must be peace made, not just peacekeepers. So again, Christ didn't come to bring or to give peace. He came to reveal the pathway to peace. He's the peace. And John chapter 14 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, well, that's the peace that I want. Jesus, give me that peace. He said, I didn't come to give peace, to send peace into the world. I came to show you how to get to peace. I came to show you the pathway to peace. In the same chapter, John chapter 14, talking about peace, you back it up 20 verses or so, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, the idea again here is in Christ both are found righteousness and peace. They come joined together or they don't come. Self-righteousness never results in lasting peace. True righteousness can result and be coupled with a peace that passeth even our own understanding or comprehending of how could I have peace with all that's going on. One day that will come to fruition. He said, we're always going to have struggles, ups and downs, highs and lows, peace and problems. I understand that. But as Peter said in the second letter he wrote, that one day this whole thing is over. One day the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There will be true righteousness and true peace. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So I just want to look at those three things briefly tonight. Peace with God, peace with ourself, and peace with others. Because as much as possible, we ought to live in peace. In any relationship, my relationship with how I interact with God, myself, or others has to begin with righteousness. It must begin with the right or the pure mindset, the right or pure motives, and the right or pure movements or actions. Any relation, myself and God, myself and myself, or myself and other people, doing things in my own strength, self-righteousness, to try to keep the peace, is never going to work. It must begin with the right mindset, the right motives, and the right movements. Then there might be peace. For instance, number one, if we want peace with God, we must be righteous before God. Again, there's those that say, oh, I want a peace-loving God. I want that King of Peace. First, to stand before the King of Peace, we must stand before the King of Righteousness. There is enmity between the natural man and the righteousness or the holy character of God. The two cannot coexist. And all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and I shall bruise its heel. There is an enmity, an enemy status between God and the natural lost man. In James chapter 4, James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. You said, I'd never commit adultery. I'd never be unfaithful to my spouse. We oftentimes are to our heavenly spouse. And James said, you ought to realize there is no peace between you and God if there is not purity of mind, motive, and movement between you and God. In the beginning of our relationship with God, we had no way to do that for ourselves. We cannot achieve that peace if we stood in our sin before a righteous God. There would have never been peace between us and that righteous judge. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, perhaps you know the verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So because the Lord Jesus Christ became sin, he took our sin upon him, and his righteousness is imputed into us, we stand before God, reconciled, two parties brought together. We can stand before the King of Peace because we have stood before the King of Righteousness. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way to be born again into God's family, the only way to be at peace with God, is through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I know that. It's the same thing now that we're saved. If we are born into the family of God, we ought not trifle with that which killed our best friend. I think Charles Spurgeon would say. That if sin is the enemy of God, and it is, how can I play around with that which killed my friend? And there are still, I said this twice, I think already, some that would teach that there can be peace without righteousness. As long as you call yourself a believer, as long as you try to be a good person, as long as you go to church, doesn't matter what you sing or what you say or what you wear or what you preach or what you teach or all these things, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you think, he's a God of peace, there's peace between you and God, It's not what God says. Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, they have healed, talking about false prophets, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He goes on to explain this by asking questions. God says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. This is God's response to preachers and prophets and leaders telling the people they were at peace with God when they had no shame and no blush over their own abominations. The prophet said, peace, peace. God said, there is no peace. And then he says in the very next verse, thus saith the Lord, standing in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. He's been saying it throughout all the annals of time, that if you want rest for your souls, you want peace between you and the righteous King, you better be right before God. Purity of motive, of mind, and of movement or actions. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the idea of I must admire and respect and fear the King before I enjoy Him in that close communion, familial fellowship. Peace with God, there must be a righteousness between me and God. Only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, peace with myself. If we're like Paul or any others, there's a great struggle within us. We have a hard time valuing or appreciating ourselves. And I'm not necessarily for all the self-help seminars and books that are out there and self-love and all that nonsense that goes along with it. I am not for thinking high of yourself or low of yourself. I am for thinking of yourself like Jesus does. That I see myself in Christ's righteousness. Not a skin deep, superficial, white wall self-righteousness of the Pharisees, but the righteousness of Christ that was imputed into me at salvation and changed me into a new creature altogether. No wonder Romans chapter 8, I believe it says, is now, therefore there is no condemnation. Well, if there's no condemnation, then biblically we have to stop condemning ourselves. We've got to come to terms with who we are in Christ. We have to stop warring with ourselves, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, crucifying ourselves in a negative sense, if you will. I'm for crucifying the flesh, letting Jesus live through you. But if we are constantly the negative and the wicked thoughts about ourselves, there's no peace with self. It's got to start with the righteousness that I see myself in the righteousness of Christ. And I encourage you tonight, don't let your mind, don't let your memory, don't let your family, don't let your friends, don't let your enemies tell you that you're not enough. Don't let anything or anyone tell you that you're worthless, that you can't get anything right, that there'll never be any peace or rest or hope in your life. That's a lie from the enemy to keep a saint of God bound so that they stop trying. We must do what the Bible says and separate ourselves from the enemies of peace. Stand in the righteousness of Christ so there can be peace. Again, not doing or saying or refraining from doing or saying to keep the peace, but separating and declaring war from anything that would harm that peace. The enemies of peace may be something and maybe someone. When it comes to peace with ourselves, there's a peace that comes from living right, having pure motives and a pure mind and a pure movement or pure actions. 1 Corinthians 15 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. 1 Peter 2 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul is talking to a preacher, a young man, and says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Romans chapter 8 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. The two go together, righteousness and peace. He said, oh, I want peace, but could I have it without righteousness? It'll never happen. My relationship with God, relationship with myself, or even a relationship with other people when I'm always doing or saying things to try to keep the peace. A relationship that is built on both parties on the right motives, mindsets, and movements or actions will have peace, or have a better chance at lasting peace, rather than just an appearance of everything's fine. Philippians chapter 4 says this, but peace with ourselves or peace with God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. And I'm sure there's someone tonight that was here that says, well, I'm fine, take it or leave it when it comes to peace. We'd all like to have some peace. We had 9 people in our house today for most of the day, 7 of them under the age 9 or younger. We had the Christensen kids for most of the day while they went to their appointments. And at some point during the day, you think, I'd like to have some peace at any expense. At that point, I will do or say anything to have some peace and quiet. Well, God says, I have peace from God. And it's a peace that you'll be in such storm and turmoil, inward and outward, that it'll seem overwhelming. It'll seem like it's going to swamp your soul. And in the midst of it, God sends a wave of peace that passes out your understanding. And my thinking is, I don't understand it. Others wouldn't understand it. I can't comprehend it. Others wouldn't comprehend it. How can I have such peace right now in the midst of all this? God said, that is the peace that I'm talking about. And tonight we say, I want that peace. Live righteously. Purity of heart, right mindset, right motives, right movements. Because in Philippians 4:7, he says, here's the peace that I have for you. Here's all the problems, and you're going to find out it doesn't make human sense, but my peace is greater than all of the problems. And if you want that peace, Philippians 4:7, and keep reading Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then he says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If we're not doing and thinking right, and running with those who do, we shouldn't expect peace to prevail. Isaiah 48 says it this way, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. We're talking about it in 1 John on Sunday mornings, and it's a difficult journey we're going to take through the book of 1 John if we take it on more than just a surface, but to get down into the light and let it expose every corner and every cavity of our being. To see what is there about our sin, about our suffering, or those that have sinned against us, or about our standing in Christ. That as long as it is just surface self-righteousness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's many illustrations, but one was the leper colonies and the posts that would be throughout the leper colonies wrapped with layers and layers of cloth so that someone oozing death and pus and disease could take a piece of rag off the post and wipe something off and discard it. God said, in your strength, in your flesh, in your own righteousness, it's a filthy rag. And Isaiah said, there's no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. First Peter said it this way, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a promise in the scripture. Peace with God, peace with ourself. Peace with others. Peace with others must follow the same recipe. It must be coupled with righteousness. And I keep saying it, but it's what I'm trying to drive home is that we will do or say anything sometimes to keep the peace. My wife would testify to this. We've done it for, not with each other necessarily, but with our opposing families or collective married families for years. Where you do or say anything to keep the peace. Or you refrain from doing or saying things to keep the peace when God never said keep the peace. He said make the peace. He made the peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace. There was war declared on sin. The only way was for a mediator to step in to interpose his precious blood. Peace was made. Jesus didn't, God the righteous King did not overlook sin. He didn't excuse it. He didn't justify it. He didn't say, my love outweighs your sin, so I love you so much. Well, just forget about your sin. He said, I'm going to make peace through the death of my Son, through Jesus Christ. Your enmity, Ephesians 2, has been abolished. Same thing was make peace with ourselves. Remove that which hurts and harms peace. unrighteousness, ungodliness, unpurity of mind, motive, or movement, but the same with others. We must make peace or separate from anything or anyone that will not help build peace. I understand. You say, well, how do I go home and get rid of myself? Because I can't even get peace with myself right now. Can't leave your own body. Can't leave your family. Can't leave your marriage. I'm not talking about that stuff. But I'm sure my wife and I, there have been several times over the years that if she had heard this in person 5 years ago, 6 years ago, 2 days ago, would have said, well, if I have to separate from everybody that harms my peace, I'll see you and the kids in another lifetime. I'm not good for anybody's peace of mind. But there are scenarios, there are situations, there are problems, there are people in our lives that if they're all they're going to do is hurt my peace with God or my peace with myself, I need to distance from that. This life is not all there is. You say, well, it's family. Again, that's temporal. This life is all there is not all there is. We are in training. We are preparing for the life that is to come. And I'm on a live stream, so I'll be very careful. I don't want to go too far into personal detail. But they'll be able to say, well, it's this relationship, and you don't know when this person might pass away, so you just need to do what you need to do to keep the peace. I said, hold on. If we're all believers, we're all saved, and we're going to live together for a really long time in a place called heaven, we'll get along then at any expense. But this life, the peace with God must be first. And peace with myself. And if something or someone is going to violate or attack or hinder that peace, there must be distance put between the two. James chapter 3 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Hebrews 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus speaking, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. If peace is going to be made, that involves a battle. Peace with God, peace with myself, peace with others. It's going to involve boundaries, opposing sides, rules of warfare or engagement. If there is no foundation of righteousness, of pure motives, pure mindset or thoughts, or pure movements or actions, there will be no lasting peace. There must be purity of motive, mindset, and movement. To have peace with God, peace with myself, and peace with others, it must be coupled with righteousness. If things aren't righteous, if things aren't right, me trying to keep the peace isn't going to last. Got to make peace with God and myself. And separate from that which would threaten that peace. I'm not saying just go and cut everything and everyone off in your life. I'm saying you can make peace through war, not always with somebody, but doing the hard thing. By going back and making peace with situations and scenarios and problems and pains and people. I want to make peace. I'm sick of pretending everything's fine. I'm sick of keeping the peace. We need to come to grips about this. We need to make peace in our relationship. And peace is married to righteousness. That we're starting fresh. It could be a spouse, a parent, a child, a friend, a pastor, a church. I don't know what the problem or person may be. That you go in the right spirit of humility and say, I have a desire to have peace. And find out, is there an option? Is there an opportunity where people will have the purity of motive, purity of mind, purity of their movements? And if they will not, then as we are distancing this until there is. Nothing is worth your peace. Nothing compares to the peace that is in Christ. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. That's why, without even going to any personal illustrations, and I could give a few, some that you're privy to. And people say, why do you think about it? I'm not angry about it at all. I'm actually sad for people who don't know peace. There's their hearts and minds, there's no rest, no peace, no calm. Because it's always accompanied with righteousness. The Lord Jesus set it up that way. He said, I'm the King of righteousness, and after that, the King of peace. The only way to get to peace is to take the pathway, and the pathway goes straight through purity, straight through righteousness, where I come to the end of myself, 1 John, look at it again on Sunday, and say, I'm done
with the defenses. I'm done with the denials. I'm done with the darkness, the shadows, the blending in. I am declaring war on anything that is not the friend of God in my flesh, in my life. Nothing compares to the peace that Christ can bring to a mind. We'll be done in just a second because I'm over. I didn't mean to be. But 1 Timothy talks about how a sound mind is a gift from God. I'm not saying I live there. There are days, and we had one in the last couple of days moving, that your mind is to the point of a rubber band. You say, if there's one more, it snaps. And it doesn't. Because God says, I can bring peace even in that. But peace and a sound mind are a gift from God, and nothing is worth our peace with God or our peace of mind. But peace and righteousness are married together, that when we live righteous, not based off our own, but like we have said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I don't live righteous based on my own righteousness, but I die to self and let Christ live through me. How would Christ respond? How would Christ think? What would Christ say? What would Christ do? I let Christ, the mindset of Christ, become mine and live through the righteousness of Christ. There is a peace that can come that passeth all understanding. See, I can't figure it out. I don't see it. I don't think I'd understand it. I can't comprehend it. I don't. That's the level. That's the extent. That is the depth of the peace of Christ that is accompanied with righteousness. But I want that peace. I'm willing to journey over there to get it. And it starts with righteousness. That if I am not righteous or declared holy before the King, the righteous judge, I'm not at peace with Him. I dare not stand in His presence one day. Although we will. If it's with myself, I must stop all of the... I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, really. Because I am not for promotion of self. That's all I'm trying to say. And for accurately looking at myself. That I am not worthless. I am not no good. I am not. It's not that I can't ever get anything right. I must see myself according to how Christ does. I'm righteous in Him. And live righteously. Think righteously. Dwell, meditate, fix on righteousness. Philippians 4:8 gives us that recipe. And with others. The only way to peace is through righteousness. And if someone has no intentions and no direction, no indication, but an exact opposite, I want nothing, then it is, well, I'm not trying to be unkind to anybody. You say, well, you have to. If it's family, you don't have to do anything. I've said that all of my life. All I have to do is stay white and die. Everything else is a choice. And apparently in 2021, staying white's not. I mean, that's a choice now too. That's 20 years ago when I started saying that. Just saying, we got to choose. Am I going to take this pathway to peace, which begins through righteousness, or just stay here? Occasional self-righteousness, try to make things look right, try to be a good person, but there's just no peace between me and God, me, myself, and me and others. That's just the tip of the iceberg. I just take this, if you would, listen to it again if you want to, jot down some verses and just ask God for tonight, Lord, help me. I want that kind of a peace. Show me the pathway to get there. Let's have a word of prayer for